Morning. As you can see, this morning's reading is from the book of Corinthians, first book, 1, and we're looking at verses 1 to 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank you, my God, for you, because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift, as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that ye will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Thanks, Ben. Good to see you, folks. Nice to have you in church with us today, especially if it's your first time back for some time. Really good to have you in the building. My name's George Hawkins. I lead the staff team here. And as John has said, we're looking and beginning this series in 1 Corinthians. So if you do have a Bible, please have it open at that passage that Ben has just read for us. I'm going to pray and then we'll look at the passage together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness, its reliability, its consistency. Lord, as we come to think about it now, we pray that you'll open it up to us by your Spirit. Please give us insight and understanding. Please help us to see the living word, the Lord Jesus. Lord, please give us soft hearts ready to hear and respond to the things you want to say to us, because we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. How would you describe the culture? What is driving culture? What about obsession with celebrity or being drawn in by charismatic personalities? There are the influencers who drive so much thinking. Or the culture's view of power, what real power looks like. Wrestling with questions about the use and the abuse of power. What about the view of sex, sexual freedom to do what you want, when you want, with who you want? Or what about gender? You know, are there any real differences between the sexes, or is that just a social construct? What about the body, the physical body? What about how that is seen? A view that on one hand, people can do exactly what they want with their body. It doesn't really impact the real person inside. On the other hand, complete strictness with the body. Or you could think about rights, so much about rights and entitlement. Then there's leaders, how leaders are viewed, both heroes to be followed and villains to be torn down. There's confusion about marriage, confusion about the place of the individual versus the community. What a complicated, messy, confusing culture. Corinth in the first century AD. This morning, we're starting a new series looking at the incredibly contemporary book, 1 Corinthians. I thought when I started looking at it a few months back that this would be a relevant book. It would be fairly easy to make connections. But I think you can see from that description even how scarily close to home it is. I called this series Messy Church because Paul has got a lot of messed up situations that he's going to cover and think about. It's a letter that will see him talk about power and leadership and sex and discipline in the church, lawsuits, marriage, rights, worship, men and women, getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts, the individual versus the community, resurrection. You can see there's a lot of stuff that is coming up as we go through this letter. You'll be pleased to know I think it's going to take us 3 bites to get through it. So my aim is to get to about the end of chapter 6 this summer term, and then, God willing, a couple of other opportunities to look at it. And as John has said, we're going to be tracking with it in home group, and I think there'll be lots of different things to get into to discuss and to process together as we do so. Now, I think what we're going to find is this, as we look at the letter, the big issue is with their behaviour more than their beliefs. Their behaviour more than their beliefs. It's probably just chapter 15, to right toward the very end of the letter on resurrection, which is a more sort of theological kind of section. The rest is really focused on how they're living. So over and over in the letter, we're going to come across this phrase, do you not know? Do you not know? Paul is going to be saying to them, look, you know this. I'm not teaching you loads of new theology here. There's lots of new Bible stuff you need to get to grips with. The problem is you're not living consistently with what you believe, what I've already taught you. And why was that? Why was there that lack of consistency? Well, instead of being shaped by the gospel, they're being shaped by the culture. That's what's taking place in this church. God had put a church in Corinth, but there was too much Corinth in the church. So what we end up with is a really messy church. Lots of issues, lots of Corinthian culture seeping in. Now, as we listen, as we think about this, I think we're going to see some of that same mess here at Beast and Free. So please don't come to this series and think, well, I'm really glad Beast and Free is not like the Corinthian church. I'm glad this isn't us. You know, glad we're sorted on these things. Glad these kind of things wouldn't happen here. I think you'll see some of the things in the letter are at the extremes, but I think we'll see as well that a Corinthian spirit lies in our hearts as well. And if you don't feel that at any point over the next few months, then I don't think we've really heard the text. If we don't feel that sort of connection or that discomfort at times. My purpose through the series is really just to expose us as a church to what God says here. And if we don't feel challenged, well, that's either going to be my fault because I've not brought the text clearly enough to you, or it's your fault because you've closed your heart off to what God is saying. It certainly won't be the Spirit's fault as the Spirit speaks to us. So there's plenty of challenging, piercing truths as well as some really precious gospel truths to grasp. But I think overall it's a pretty convicting book, but there are moments as well where we get to see the tremendous goodness and grace of the gospel. Some really powerful gospel truths that Paul punches home for us. Well, that just gives you a little bit of a flavour of where we're going and what it's about. We're going to look at verses 1 to 9 to get us started. I was planning really to look through at verses 1 to 9. Basically, we're going to spend our time really in verses 1 to 3. Say that to encourage you if you think like we're a long way through and we've only got to verse 3. And we're going to look at the greetings to them. And then very briefly, then verses 4 to 9, gratitude for them. And I hope in home groups you'll get a bit more time to look at verses 4 to 9. So first up then, we're going to look at greetings to them, verses 1 to 3. If you've got the Bible handy or open in front of you, have a quick look down. It's pretty obvious, I guess, if you've been used to reading the Bible, that we're looking at a letter here to begin with. And these opening verses give us the author, they give us the recipients of the letter, and they give us an opening greeting. So let's have a look at those in turn. First, verse 1, we get the author. So Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. Now, I'm sure I've mentioned to you before that these first century letters were written on scrolls. And the fact they're written on scrolls is why we get the names up front of who is sending the letter. You know, with the letters that you write later this week, you will sign your name at the bottom. That's what we typically do. But when you write a scroll, you put your name up front. It's just very practical. You know, instead of the postman dropping off your scroll and you're thinking, well, who on earth is this from? And you kind of go twiddle, 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 all the way down to the bottom of the scroll. Oh, it's from George, that's nice. Twiddle, 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 all the way back up to the top to then start reading the letter. You just put your name up front. So it's nice and simple, isn't it? And Paul does that here in this letter. And he introduces himself in very different ways in different letters. It's interesting to have a look through his letters to see how he uses different descriptions at different times and how he describes the different churches. Because often in these first few verses, you get little hints of the big themes, the issues he's going to cover later on. So what do we get here? Well, Paul describes himself as called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Three little sort of explosions of truth here that the Corinthians really need to be able to grasp right up front. So firstly, he's called to be an apostle. An apostle. In other words, he comes as an authorized ambassador. He's an authorized ambassador of the Lord Jesus. The apostles were appointed to be eyewitnesses of the resurrection, to bring God's truth to God's people. They had a unique authority to do that, to bring the gospel to the early church. So he's described here, secondly, as an apostle of Christ Jesus. And that means he's a man under authority. He's coming under the authority of Christ. What he says is what Jesus authorizes him to say. He's not making this stuff up. He's not coming up with what he thinks is good. He's speaking what Christ wants him to say. And thirdly, notice he does this by the will of God. It's not that Paul sort of volunteered to be an apostle. It's not that Jesus put together a nice little job description and invited applications for people who wanted to maybe be an apostle for him and, you know, got Paul together with others and asked Paul to describe himself in three words and, you know, outline his strengths and weaknesses and, you know, does he work like in working in part of a team or on his own? You know, all that kind of stuff that you get. This was God's will. This was God's appointment. This was God's design and God's decision. And Paul became an apostle when he was attacking the church, when he was hounding the church. He was the lead instigator in that before Christ dramatically confronted him. You can read about that in Acts chapter 9, very famously on the road to Damascus. And Paul went from being an enemy of the church to what one writer has described as the most influential leader in the early church. That's actually one of the most amazing things about the gospel, really, that people who've been violently opposed to it, absolute opponents of it, can become its chief advocates. Maybe as I say that, you can think of somebody just like that. Somebody who you know is an absolute, I want nothing to do with this Christianity stuff. I want nothing to do with Jesus. And then they became a Christian. God confronted them. God brought them to faith and they recognized that. I thought about, as I was thinking about this, one teenager in church some years ago, in the church I was at then, who was, it was part of the little Bible study group, but he had a Christian family, but very skeptical about the gospel. Very antagonistic about it, and suddenly wonderfully converted, and he's now serving as a pastor in the church. It's amazing that God doesn't just say, look, I want nothing, I want someone who has been with me right from the start. I want someone who's been wholehearted with me all the way along. No, he takes people who've been enemies and rebels and makes them his. So in this little description here, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, what's he doing? He's underlining his authoritative position. He's not self-appointed, but he's a man under authority himself, called and commissioned by Christ, by the will of God. The other guy with him, Sosthenes, you can check out Acts 18 later. He might well be the same Sosthenes mentioned there. That's the kind of beginnings of the church in Corinth. But he's not really the joint author. Maybe he was the scribe. But if you can see, even by verse 4, Paul is writing in the first person. This is Paul's letter. This is Paul's authority as an apostle we're reading. And what does that mean for us today as we come to it as this letter? What are the implications of that? Well, for the Corinthians, but also now for us, the letter comes with apostolic authority. These are the words of Jesus to us. These are the words given to us by the Spirit today, which means we have to take every word seriously. We have to listen and pay attention to everything that we read. I was talking a few weeks back to somebody about pick and mix sweets. Now, in a COVID world, I just thought pick and mix was totally out. No chance of doing pick and mix. But you can now, did you know this? You can have your pick and mix delivered. You can have that. You know, some of you are flipping out your phones, starting to work out how you can do that right now. But what's the joy with pick-and-mix sweets? Well, the joy with pick-and-mix is, you know, you like the really big strawberries, well, you just go really big on the big strawberries, don't you? Or you like your licorice, I'm not sure why you would, but you like your licorice, then you load that up in your bag. You pick exactly what you like, you leave what you don't, everyone's a winner, lovely jubbly. That's, pick-and-mix is wonderful, isn't it, in that way? You can't pick a mix with the Bible. We can't pick a mix with the book of 1 Corinthians. We can't take the biographies of Jesus, the Gospels, because we really like them, and chuck out Paul because we really don't. I was sat one evening at a parents' evening at school with an RE teacher who was very excited about the Gospels but really didn't have much time for Paul. You know, we need to know that Jesus and Paul speak with one voice. You know, there's no tissue paper between them. They speak with exactly one voice. Paul can only teach what Jesus says. So Paul says, just in chapter 2, you probably can see it there on the page, "I did not come with human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God." It's a testimony about God. It's God's word. It's Christ-given. We've got no ability to say as we go through this series, well, I really like chapter 4. I'm well on board with chapter 4. I'm not so keen on chapter 7. I'm chucking that out. The letter, this letter, the whole Bible, it's a package deal. So to claim the name Christian, we have to take God's word, lock, stock and barrel, all of it, and to take it all seriously. We're under the authority of every little piece of it. We can't pick and mix. So that's Paul as he sets out his authority. But let's have a look at verse 2 and the church he writes to. And he says, it's the church of God in Corinth. And some commentators, as they get to this little phrase, the church of God in Corinth, just want to highlight to start with, this is an absolute miracle that this was the case, that there's a church of God in Corinth. What was Corinth like? Well, let me just fill you in a little bit with what Corinth was like. It was really strategically placed. It was between the north and the south of Greece, which meant it was very economically wealthy. Lots of wealth flowing through the city. It was a great place for trading. It was right by the coast, and apparently sort of 80 to 100,000 people in the city. And originally it was a classic Greek city, but the Romans had destroyed it about 200 years before Paul writes here, in about 50 to 55 AD. So back in 146 BC, the Romans completely destroyed it. It was left that way for 100 years, and then they resettled it, and it became a significant Roman city. It was the site of the Isthmian Games. They were the second biggest games after the Olympics. And what we ended up with is a city that's very wealthy. It's basically Roman, but loads of nationalities attracted by the business potential and all the money that could be made. There were loads of natural resources nearby. It was like any other major city of its time. It had the worship of lots of different gods. It had lots of sexual license. Like before the Romans destroyed it, there was a phrase to act like a Corinthian was the kind of phrase to describe sexual promiscuity. You know, our nearest equivalent today, it seems to me, is something like, you know, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. It's that kind of phrase. This is what Corinth was like. But that was what it was like sort of back then. But even now, like any other major city of its time, like any other seaport of its time, there was lots of immorality and vice. And in this place, a place that, you know, think London or New York or Paris or a place like that. In this place, God established a church from nothing. Now, that description of verse 2 is a really nice description. It's the church that is both of God and in Corinth. Of God and in Corinth. That is the double identity of the church. It's the double identity the church always has. It belongs to God, but it's clearly in Corinth. And church is always the same as that. Church is always in a particular place, a particular location, the particular society where it's found, and yet it belongs to God. And actually being church is always about keeping those things in tension, always about keeping those things in mind. You see, our allegiance is to God. That's our first allegiance this morning, to God, who's called us into relationship with him. And yet we are still members of this culture and this place. God has placed this church in Beeston, in Nottingham, the East Midlands, in the UK. And we're not called to detach from our city. But we are called to be distinct to our city. We're not called to avoid our city, but we're not also called not to adopt the practices that we see around us. The Bible sort of sums that up as being we are in the world, but we are not of it. We are part of the culture, and yet we're part of God's culture as the church as well. And the trouble with the Corinthian church is that they had allowed Corinth to shape them. They'd allowed the culture to shape what they did and how they responded. But the solution was not just, well, take yourselves out of Corinth altogether. It's about letting Christ shape attitudes and behaviours more than being shaped by the city they live in. And that is our same call today, to be very much part of our culture and yet be countercultural in how we live here. But that's not the only way he describes the church. He also describes them in this way: to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus. They are holy already, and yet also called to be holy in practice. You know, that first part, that those are sanctified, some theologians have described that as what they've called definitive sanctification, which is a nice long term, but what does it mean? It means this morning, Christian, it means this morning, Beeston Free Church, that God already regards us as holy. That's how he sees us. That's how he regards us today. He views us as his holy people. And that's remarkable, isn't it? It's remarkable as we think about the Corinthian church. It's also remarkable as we think about us as a church, because we know there's plenty of unholy practice amongst us, in us, in our lives. The Corinthians will not look very holy at times, just as we don't. But that is how God sees us. That's our standing. That's our position. Now, when I was a student, I sort of began to realise that holiness for God's people was a really important thing. But it started to trouble me. Well, how much holiness is enough? You know, how holy does somebody have to be before you can be really confident that God's happy with you, God's pleased with you? There's actually somebody preaching on 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 that really helped me right at the end of our chapter. We'll come to it in time. Christ is our righteousness and our holiness. You see, it's not that Christ sort of gives us a righteous standing, that we're justified, we're declared innocent, and then we're told to go and make the holiness ourselves. No, we are holy in Christ as well. We are holy people this morning. That is how God sees us. Whatever last Wednesday looked like, whatever last night looked like, Christian, you are holy, sanctified in Christ Jesus already. So, Paul, can we just stop worrying about holiness then? Like, have we just got that definitive standing so we don't need to worry? No, says Paul, actually the exact opposite. You are holy people and therefore called to be his holy people. Sort of, you live holy, live God's way, live holy in practice. That's your position, but live it out. Live holy lives with your possessions, with your body. Paul's saying, live holy in your office. Live holy as you play with your kids. Live holy in your choice of BBC iPlayer series. You are called to be holy in the nitty-gritty of life. And so God's grace to us today, that definitive holiness we have, is never a reason to say, well, it just doesn't matter how I live now. No, he's called us to be holy in practice. It's simply this, you know, be who you are. That's God's calling to us today. Be who I've already made you. So he's told them then that they are to be in the city but not of the city. They are both holy but called to be holy. And notice as well in the last thing he says about them, that they are the church but they're not the whole church. So he says as well as this, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. He's trying to get them to see they are part of something that is much bigger than just themselves as the local church. We're going to see as we go through the letter, the Corinthians were pretty proud. They were pretty excited by the gifts that they had. They thought a lot about themselves. I think if they're around today, they would have had a very... on the beach. on the beach. You are part of something much, much bigger. Yes, Corinthians, you are the church, but you're not the only church, and you're not the entirety of the church. A couple of other places in the letter, Paul will talk about what he teaches in all the churches, bringing them back all the time to see that they are part, they're not unique. They're not the only ones. Don't get carried away with yourselves. Don't think you've got it all sorted and you haven't got things to learn from other places and other situations. And I guess as we think about that for ourselves this morning, let me ask you this question. Are we proud of what we do at Beast and Free? Are we proud of what we're like as a church? Do we feel like we have got something sorted, that we're doing pretty well compared to others? You know, even in the way we talk about some things that we might emphasize or things that we might do, is that a proud way of saying, well, we do this and we're doing this well and others really don't do that? You know, we can talk about our focus on global mission or training people or student ministry or the size of the congregation or the warm community or the solid Bible teaching and just sort of pat ourselves on the back about those things. And do we post on social media to let other churches or Christians know that we're really active and we're really doing some exciting things that we'd like you to know about? I think this letter will call us to humility. To humility. We are one church. We are one little part of the church in the country, one little part of the church worldwide. Need to remember that our calling is not to be the most impressive church or the most active church or the most biblically literate church or the most welcoming church. We're called as one church among many. And we're not in competition with other churches. We're not trying to outdo others. We're trying to learn and listen and play our part in the great commission God has given all of us. And to not think, well, we do it right here. You know, that the Beast and Free brand is a brand that others need to adopt. And if they did, they would all be the better for it. We are one small pebble on the beach. We're called into this along with all those elsewhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus. Well, we thought a bit about the author and we thought a bit about the church. Let me just talk briefly about the greeting itself. It's there in verse 3. Paul writes, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if you've read some of Paul's letters before, you'll know this is pretty standard, really. Paul says that word for word the same or with just little tiny adjustments in his other letters. And so it's pretty tempting to get to verse 3 and say, okay, well, I know that, Paul. You've told me that before. Let me move on to verse 4. But don't let the familiarity just remove how good verse 3 is. Notice verse 3 doesn't say justice and condemnation to you. Now, it could do for this church, but it says grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace is God's kindness to people who deserve the exact opposite, and peace is that sense of wholeness. It comes from a Hebrew word that means wholeness or well-being. And those are the two things that we need most in all the world this morning, aren't they? Grace and peace. That's what your heart really aches for today. Grace and peace. God's grace to us, and therefore God's peace experience by us. All from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We've said Paul's got lots and lots he wants to tackle with this church that is really very messy, but he still gives them the same greeting, grace and peace. Do you see how comforting, do you see how reassuring that is? That to what might be the most messy church in the New Testament, even when we as a church get really messy, God doesn't say, well, I'm not going to deal with you in grace anymore. Guys, it's always grace. Because that's always what we need. That's always what we need. I need that this morning, and you desperately need that this morning. And without it, we've got no chance, have we? Like, if it's not grace, then there's no hope for any one of us in the room today, not one of us online. You might have walked in this morning feeling like, well, I'm doing pretty well at the moment. you know, I'm walking pretty well with the Lord. That's great, but you still need grace. Or you might have walked in this morning and you feel actually that you're at your lowest point you have been in the last 10 years. You're as far away from Christ as you've been over the last decade, your absolute lowest ebb. You know, you feel a bit of a shadow of what you used to be. You're nowhere, if you're honest. Before Paul untangles everything here, before he unravels everything, it's grace and peace. Grace and peace. And not because he's not going to tackle the mess, not because he's not going to address the issues, but we can only tackle the issues, we can only deal with the mess when we know there's grace. When we know that's how God deals with us. Matt Chandler, the preacher, has said that God's grace says it's okay not to be okay, it's just not okay to stay there. It's okay not to be okay, it's just not okay to stay there. Grace frees us from paralyzing guilt and simultaneously calls us to change and to grow. That is God's grace today. God's kindness in accepting us and his power to transform us. That greeting is a precious greeting. Don't just skip over it. Let it sit in your heart. So greetings for them, and lastly, gratitude for them, verses 4 to 9. And I said I'd be brief, and we really will be. Let me just headline two things for you from 4 to 9. With stuff, he does. That's a more seeing and affirming the good before he tackles the bad. Seeing and affirming the good before he tackles the bad. It's not flattery here. It's very genuine from Paul here. He's thanking God, but notice what he thanks him for. What he thanks God for. He thanks God in verse 4 for the grace they've been given and the gifts they have. That's what he thanks. The grace that God has shown them, the gifts they have. He doesn't thank for the godliness that they're living out, because he's going to have to tackle that. That's the part that's missing. That's the part he can't see. So he's thankful for what he can be thankful for without pretending to be thankful for the gifts. We thank God for what he's good. And we don't demonize and we don't dismiss someone when we know that not everything is right. That's what we tend to do with people, isn't it? We tend to prefer everybody in a neat category of, well, they're the good guys or they're the bad guys. Either we fully praise them or we tend to disregard them. But everybody in this church is more messy than that, aren't we? What I want to leave you with. Paul says, look, I'm thankful for the grace and the gifts now, but there's still glory to come. So from verse 7, he moves the focus on to thinking about the fact that Christ is coming back. There's still glory to come. And he says here with great confidence, look, he will keep you to that day. And on that day, you will be blameless. On that day when Christ arrives. And what's the message of, why does he bring that in here? Well, I think really thankful for what you have, for what you've done, but be humble about what you don't have yet. Don't think you've arrived yet. Don't think you're there yet. It's a reminder as well that however much Paul looks to straighten things out, however much he looks to unravel as he gets to this letter, that this church, just as we, are always going to be a work in progress. That's what we're going to be like. And the work is not going to finish until Jesus is back. That's the reality. That's the reality of us individually. That's the reality of us as a church family. The work won't finish until Jesus comes back. Church is always going to be a messy place. And so let me say to you this morning, perhaps particularly those of you who have been in church for a long time and you've seen a lot of the mess over the years, don't get weary with that. Don't lose heart with that. Sometimes it will frustrate you. Many times you'll be frustrated with yourself. Like, your biggest frustration will often be yourself. Billy Graham helpfully said this once. He said to somebody, by all means, go and look for the perfect church and join it if you want, but know that as soon as you join it, it won't be perfect anymore. That was his advice. Sometimes the church will really disappoint us. It will disappoint us, but the final glory of the church won't be seen until Jesus is seen. The full glory of what Christ is doing will not be revealed until Christ himself has been revealed. And then we'll be like him. Then we'll be blameless. Then we'll be perfect. Then we'll be glorious like he is. But until that day, we need patience, not to grow weary. But we can eagerly wait for that day. We can wait for it. You know, I have to say, I am really looking forward to the day when I don't need to read safeguarding reports about how church leaders have abused their position. I'm really looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to not having to deal with my own failures and sins and coldness of heart. I'm looking forward to not being weary by people repeating the same patterns they know are wrong and being blind to them. But we wait for that day. We wait. And he's faithful. It will come. He will bring us to that. He will keep us. We may be messy now, but we will be majestic then as we reflect his glory. And it is all to the glory of Christ. I wonder if you noticed that as we went through these first few verses, as Ben read them for us, how many times Jesus is mentioned. Go back over the verses after the service and just have a look. How many times Jesus is referenced. And no wonder, because ultimately it's all about him. Paul had seen the risen Christ. No wonder everything he writes about is full of Christ. It's about the Christ who came for dirty, messy, filthy people. Who came to proud people and who came to deal with our sin and to take it to the cross, who's shown us grace, who's coming back for us. And he is our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has called him Lord here 6 times just in these opening verses. Church, this morning, we don't get a choice how we live. Jesus does. Jesus is the one who decides how we live. We don't get to decide what church is going to be about. Jesus decides that. Jesus sets the agenda for that. But he is the one who stands with us in that, even when we don't look very much like him. So we belong to him. He is Lord. And he's the Lord of grace and glory for us. Let me pray, and then we'll have our closing song. Let me give you just a moment to think about the things that God has been saying to you from his word this morning and the way he wants you to respond to that, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Well, thank you so much for giving us a letter about a very messy church. A church with loads of different things going on. Lord, thank you. It encourages us when we see the mess in our own hearts and in our own church. Lord, that's the kind of people you deal with. Lord, we pray as your word comes to challenge us with the words of Jesus, with his authoritative words for us, that we will be encouraged, that we will be challenged, that we will see this calling to be a holy people. Father, please draw us through this book into looking more like the people you want us to be, even as we long for that day when you will come and reveal us perfect and blameless when he returns. Lord, we look forward to that day and keep us in the days to come, because we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.